When it comes to finding what people believe about the devil, you'll find everything from an obsessive view to a powerful being equal to God, to people who believe that the devil is nothing more than a figment of our imagination. It doesn't really exist. Thus, the figure of a little red guy with horns and a tail. C.S. Lewis wrote this about two equal and opposite errors. These two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves are equally pleased by both errors and hail a materialist and magician with the same delight. The Bible makes it very clear that Satan exists, and so do demons, fallen angels. They exist for the purposes of Satan. And today we're going to see an example and learn a little bit more about them. But primarily we're going to learn about God's power over them. We're also going to learn how Jesus values life and how he restores the distortions that happen in people's lives, and how Satan and his demons are bent on destruction and distorting human life. The story we are going to look at comes from the Gospel of Luke, and we are in our study of the Gospel of Luke at chapter 8. I'm going to read it in sections today rather than reading it all in one time. So I've divided it up into sections. The first section begins at verse 26 through 29. Jesus had, in the previous section, during the night, had calmed the storm on the sea, a storm so violent that the disciples who were fishermen thought their lives were in jeopardy, that they were going to be drowned. And Jesus spoke one word to the wind and the waves, and the storm was calmed. When they landed, after having gone through that experience, they were met with the experience we're about to read, a man who was demon-possessed, a demonic. So Luke chapter 8, verse 26, they sailed to the region of Gerasenes, which is across the lake from Galilee. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but lived in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had commanded the evil spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken the chains and had been driven by demons into solitary places. This would have been a shocking experience for the disciples to have stepped out of the boat and see this man in his naked, filthy appearance, raving mad from the possession of these demons. His name actually was Legion, which actually means many, and the word evil spirit here actually in the Greek means unclean spirit. Anytime there is the presence of evil spirits, demons, there is this spiral downward, both physically and morally. It's not incidental that the rise of occultism and Satanism in all over the world is accompanied by drug abuse, pornography, obscenity. This man lived in very filthy conditions. He lived in a graveyard. These were tombs that were hewn out of the stone, soft limestone. But they're furnished with dead men's bones and carpeted with filth and vermin. And this is where he lived. No one had been able to shackle him, even though they had tried. He had this Herculaneum strength with which he could break loose. And he represented a threat. People were scared of him, and they stayed away, but he made his home in the graveyard. Mark adds a few more details. Mark 5:5, night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. So the man had this enormous amount of inner pain, physical pain, probably infection, scabs, a horrible looking sight. I once saw a man that came to one of our meetings in Argentina who was naked and demon possessed. It was a terrible sight. But not all people who are demon possessed are in this condition. Paul says there can be people who are possessed of demons who actually appear as an angel of light. He says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14, "And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising then that if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness, their end will be what their actions deserve." So we should not think that all people who are possessed of evil spirits will appear as this man. Not at all. The primary thing to understand about the influence of demons, whether it is obsession or whether it is demon possession, is that there is this distortion of the image of God. Let me read to you a verse out of Genesis, the very first book of the Bible, that talks about the creation. And the height or the apex of creation is the creation of man and woman. And the Bible says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." Now note the words, "in his own image." We were created in God's own image. Demon possession, the purpose of demon possession and the influence of the devil and his demons is to distort that image in us. Man or woman is fully alive whenever they are aware that God is their maker and their creator and they live for his glory. The whole point of demon possessions is to bring about a distortion. And Satan hates God, and one way he can manifest or perpetrate that hatred is to distort part of his creation, the apex of his creation, to distort men and women from fulfilling their purpose of glorifying God. So today, you recognize that anything that is degrading, the animalizing of humans, the whether it be in habit or attitude, addictions or sexual practices or obsessions, any of that is a distortion of what God intended for us to be. The destruction of marriage and the family through so many distorted and corrupt avenues is evidence of Satan's working today. Pornography is an example. Pornography feeds an insatiable desire for sexual satisfaction without regard to the value of the person. Pornography has been found to be a dominant contributing factor in sexual assault, rape, even murder. And pornography destroys marriages and undermines the family. This distortion can be seen in so many different ways. But abortion is an example of distortion. The fact that the United States of America, considered to be one of the most enviable nations of the world, and yet a legal practice of abortion in this country. This past week, we saw our president shedding tears over innocent lives that have died through gun violence. And we all weep for people who are killed innocently. But where are the tears for the millions of innocent preborn babies? This is a distortion of what God intended for all of us. In this story that we're going to analyze here today, that we are analyzing, it shows that there is a spiritual warfare, that Jesus is going to have a confrontation with the enemy, and he's going to be the victor. But the spiritual confrontation that takes place should make us aware that we live in a world where there is a spiritual warfare going on. Only a naive Christian who is unaware of what the Bible says about the enemies of our souls would be very naive to doubt that there is a spiritual warfare. Let me read these verses from Ephesians chapter 6, This is a letter from Paul to Ephesians trying to help young Christians understand the dimension that there's a spiritual warfare. You can't see demons and you can't see angels, but they exist. You can't see the devil, but he exists. You can't see God, but he exists. The devil doesn't equal God. He's a created being. He's not omnipotent. He's not omniscient. He's not omnipresent. But he is intent upon the destruction of what is good. He is intent upon discouraging Christians from following God and being faithful. Many a Christian has backslid or fallen away from God because the enemy has discouraged them. One of the ways that you stay faithful to God is to be part of a community of believers and be faithful to God's house. Isolation becomes one of the easiest ways to get a Christian discouraged in their walk with the Lord. Isolation in all forms is a very dangerous thing. People who have been found to have some of the most severe psychological problems, or even who have been involved in violence, are almost always isolated from other people. As Christians, we need the strength that comes from being a part of a faithful family of believers. But here is words from the Apostle Paul about the spiritual confrontation that we're all involved in. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for the saints. Here is the confrontation that took place on that day as we continue the story in Luke 8, verse 28. When he saw Jesus, the demon-possessed man, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice. This is a howling, eerie sound. What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me. For Jesus had commanded the evil spirit to come out of the man. This is a frantic attempt on behalf of the demons to try to control Jesus. They know who he is, and they ask Jesus not to torture them, something that they have done to this poor man. Jesus asks, what is your name? It is the demon who replies, or the demons, legion, they say, because many demons had gone into him, and they begged repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. A legion, that word would have meant in Jesus' time, to anyone familiar with the Roman Empire, legion was 6,000 soldiers and 120 cavalry, and over 6,000 soldiers together. It was a massive amount of people. Certainly, there were many, many demons inside of this man. There's a horrible scene here. But Jesus isn't for one moment frightened in any way, any more than he was by the terrible storm that he faced a few hours before. The story continues. A large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. The demons begged Jesus to let them go into them, and he gave them permission. When the demons came out of the man, they went into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank and into the lake and was drowned. Now, I'd like you to imagine the scene, first of all. So the demons actually leave this man. And we actually believe there must have been hundreds and hundreds. But they actually went into this herd of pigs. The pigs went crazy when the evil spirits went into them. They started stampeding off a cliff, going into the Sea of Galilee, and drowned. So there's all kinds of questions that come out of this. Why in the world did Jesus allow the demons to go into the pigs? But that's actually not the most important question. The question is, how much is a human life worth? To Jesus, it's worth more than pigs. You're going to find out in a little bit to the people who lived in this region that they valued pigs more than they valued people because they got upset. But we actually live in a society today where animals are becoming more valuable than people. In fact, our laws actually protect animals more than they protect people. You can't kill an animal today, even an unborn animal. Try killing collecting an eagle's egg and killing it, and you'll go to prison. Or any kind of animal. There are more laws protecting the unborn animal or animals than there are protecting humans. This story is about human life and the value of human life, even a life that was considered to have no value whatsoever. In verse 34, when those tending the pigs saw what had happened, they ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they found the man. Now notice the scene. They found the man whom the demons had gone out of, sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed. Somebody got him some clothes. He's in his right mind, and they were afraid. Just think for a moment what it means to see this man who was absolutely mad, insane, possessed of these demons, living this horrible, miserable existence. He's sitting at Jesus' feet. He's self-controlled. What a powerful testimony to Jesus' power to deliver him and restore him. The night before, a single word from Jesus had flattened the waves and calmed the sea, and now a single word from Jesus had driven the demons from him and left the man completely free. And it's the image of God that is restored in this man. Satan comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy. That's what Jesus says to us in John chapter 10. And he had distorted the image of God in this man and had made a miserable, miserable existence out of him, and Jesus sets him free. The transformation of his wretched existence was only possible because Jesus did it. No one had been able to even control him. So I want to say to you today, I don't care what kind of trap you may find yourself in, or what kind of obsession or habit or web sin may have spun around you, there is nothing that Jesus cannot break. There is no sin that Jesus cannot set us free from. There is no way that your life may have been disfigured by your past sins that Jesus cannot actually restore the glory of God and the image of God in your life. That's the story, but there's an epilogue to the story, which is actually the most powerful part of the story, and it is where the application for us comes today. So that's the story of meeting this man in his condition and Jesus setting him free. But here's what happens. First of all, the people of Gerasenes, they are alerted. Someone tells them what happened, tells them the whole herd of pigs, 2,000 of them are gone, and this man is sitting there. And so in verse 37, then all the people of the region of Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them because they were overcome with fear. Like, can you imagine that? They knew this man. They knew what he was like, and they see him transformed, completely, completely transformed, and they're overcome with fear. Now, this is a different kind of fear than the disciples who had experienced fear in the boat. When Jesus said to the wind, stop, and to the waves, he said, be still, and it was instantly like that. The Bible says that the disciples were overcome with fear, but that was a different kind of fear. It was a fear of awe of God. But here, they're overcome with fear, but not the same kind of awe or fear. It's a fear that their pocketbooks might be affected. A herd of pigs, that's a lot of bacon, has just disappeared. And if Jesus stays around, what else is he going to dig up? What else is he going to cause? They really would just soon Jesus left. And notice what Jesus did. So he left. So he got in a boat and left. If you want Jesus to leave, he'll leave. He doesn't stay where he's not wanted. They didn't want him to stay, and he didn't stay. Really, the Gerasenes preferred pigs to people. They valued their industry, their life, and they didn't really want it disturbed. They would just soon Jesus, even though they obviously could see that Jesus could do miracles beyond anyone's imagination, they just soon leave things the way they were. But the last part of the story is about the man himself. Verse 38 and 39, the man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with Jesus. Let me go with you, Jesus. I'd like to be one of your disciples. But Jesus sent him away, saying, return home and tell how much God has done for you. So what did the man do? So the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him. And what a testimony. The man saw the pigs plunge off of the cliff with the demons that had been inside of him. He saw his mind come back to him, his self-control, his whole life restored. And this was the story. It probably never grew old, no matter how many times he told it. He was a witness for Christ. You know, really, we can be individually, as a family and as a church, we can be like the Gerasenes, who actually really don't want Jesus to get too personal in our lives. I don't mind having about $2 worth of God. That's about all I need. But I don't really need you to be too personal in my life. Jesus will just leave. Or we can be like this man who realizes God has transformed our lives, changed us, restored what Satan had destroyed. And we can tell the world. There isn't anything that God can't do. Nothing is too difficult for the Lord. Let me just close with this little story. Some of you have heard me tell this, but it fits in well right here. When we lived in Argentina at the Bible school, we had these propane containers of gas. So they have the little ones, and then they have the big ones. The little ones, they call those the 10 kilos, and the big ones, they call them 50 kilos. And they used to steal them from us all the time. So we had a major problem. Even if we put, you know, lock, it just busts the lock. We're always losing the big, we call them tubos, these big tubos that, you know, for our kitchen to cook. We had a lot of thievery. Guys would even hang out their clothes to dry on the line and come by, and then their shoes would be gone. One guy, one time, he was so grateful, he got a brand new pair of shoes, and then he washed them and hung them out, and somebody stole them. And a couple of days later, he was at the bakery buying some bread, and he saw his shoes on the guy's, and there happened to be a policeman in there, and he said, hey, that guy's got my shoes, and the policeman knew the guy was a thief, so he made him take them off and give them to him. So he came back so grateful, he got his shoes back. But they stole these big tubos from us, and it actually became a routine where I would actually, because we had what we called a vigia, that's a real poverty-stricken area, and that's where these tubos would wind up. So about every month or two, I'd go down there with a couple guys, and so I'd go down there, I would simply say, el dueño ha venido a comprar lo suyo. And I would say, the owner has come to buy back what is his. So I would buy back my tubos and then last for another couple months, and then I go back and buy them back again. So that's how we existed. They'd steal them, I'd buy them back. I want to tell you that the Lord bought us back when he died on Calvary with his blood, with his life. Satan has come to rob us, and he is every day trying to rob us. Even if it's of our health, if it's of our minds, if it's of our strength, if it's of our passions, if it's of our purity, he's robbing all the time, distorting God's image, God's purposes in our lives. And then we meet Jesus. And if we are willing to let him, like this man, really do his work in our lives and order Satan out, and God begins to reign in our lives, he brings back the glory of God. We belong to him, not Satan. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercy and your kindness and your goodness. And we pray today, Lord, that we would recognize that you have power over nature, over sickness, and over the devil, and all his demons. One word from you sends them scattering, as these demons, disembodied from those pigs, found their way in the abyss where they will wait for eternal judgment by one word from the Lord Jesus Christ. He is all powerful. He is Lord. But is he Lord of our lives? Because he will not make himself Lord. He will leave. So I pray that every person in here, as they search their heart, ask themselves, have I ever invited Christ to be the true Lord of my life? Not just my Savior to save me from my sins, but have I acknowledged that I need him to be Lord over every area of my life to really restore the glory of God, the image of God in me that has been so distorted by my sinful past, by all of the ways that I have inherited or acquired in my life on this earth. I need you, Jesus, because I can't overcome my sinfulness, but you can. You can set me free to live for you. I pray, Lord, that you will do that for every person who right now says, God, I want the glory of God. I want the purpose of God to be lived out in my life every day. I want your power, your authority, and your anointing to be foremost and utmost in my life. And I give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.